Good morning. This is Lectionary at Lunch at Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, Missouri. The text for today is Galatians 1, 11 through 24. In the Lutheran calendar, it falls on Proper 5, or the second Sunday after Trinity. And this pericope begins a series of, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 in a row from Galatians. So we'll spend a little bit of time over the next few weeks on this fascinating book from the Apostle. And many themes which we'll talk about today will be echoed throughout the next several weeks. Just a word briefly about the letter to the Galatians by way of introduction. Galatians is, of course, one of Paul's most specific letters, very, very contextual, written at a very specific time in the life of the churches of Galatia, multiple congregations, as is addressed in verse 2. And the issue at hand, the reason Paul wrote the letter was because you had congregations that had been founded by Paul. He left behind teachers, faithful teachers, who would continue to preach the gospel and build them up as the church of God. But after Paul left, some from, probably Jerusalem, or at least associated with James, came to these congregations and told these new Gentile converts that they needed to become essentially Jewish in order to become part of the covenant people of God. It's the way they had always done it. How do you become part of the people of God? You get circumcised and you obey the law. And so this created, of course, a lot of confusion because Paul's gospel was that it's only Christ's work and through faith that justification happens. So how do you reconcile these two? And Paul writes this letter in a very contentious situation. He uses very strong language, language that's almost untranslatable given our current day sensitivities. And his concern is that the Galatians not lose the gospel. That if they give in, and if anything else brings justification, if anything else creates, establishes, or maintains relationship with God besides the work of Jesus Christ, then they have lost the gospel. And so this letter is one which Paul would have known the context, the setting, very critical setting. It would have been read to the congregation by Paul's emissary, by Paul's letter carrier. It takes about 15 minutes to read out loud, essentially a sermon delivered in the presence of this congregation and these congregations, and follows a very specific structure for that reason in order to bring about the argument and the result that Paul wants. So briefly, by way of structure, what we have beginning in verse 11, well, I should say 11 and 12 are sort of transitional. But especially beginning in verse 13 of chapter 1 and extending all the way through chapter 2, verse 14, you have what's called in rhetorical studies the narratio, the narration. This is the section where the author will describe the series of events that lead up to the present setting and his resolution, the resolution of the problem that he will argue for. So in 1:13 to 2:14, he lays out five episodes, five events, five situations where Paul's gospel was demonstrated to be the right gospel. And therefore, Paul's gospel should be the one which the Galatians believe. And he lays this gospel out then in verses 15 through 21 of chapter 2, which is next week's reading. And then chapters 3, 4, 5, and 6 are essentially the demonstrations or the proofs for what he argues in 15 to 21. So you need to see 1:13 to 2:14 as a unit, all driving to the same point. And that point is Paul's gospel is the right gospel. It's not a human gospel. Paul didn't invent it. He didn't get it from someone else. He got it directly by apocalypsis, which we'll talk about. It's important to point that out because this text is not actually about Paul sitting down and deciding one day to give his sort of life story, that it's his autobiographical section. Paul leaves out huge details. His conversion is barely even referenced, if at all, in this section. He's not giving us stuff that happened to him, as sort of to fill us in case future generations would wonder about his life. what he's doing is writing to the Galatian churches and demonstrating to them that every time the issue of Paul's gospel came up, it was demonstrated to be the right gospel, and therefore they need to hold on to the same gospel in their current setting. So, to the text, and probably a lot of vocabulary that might not be familiar to you here, and so I'll have to work through a few things, but some nice use of tenses, actually, in the narrative section, which is always sort of fun. In any case, in verse 11, you notice that the paragraphing, I should point out, in your Nestle text is a little bit funny. You should probably take verse 10, actually attached to the end of verse 9, as a conclusion to that section, and 11 and 12 is transitional between the statement of the problem in verses 6 through 10 and then the narratio and the beginning of the solution in 1:13. So 11 and 12 is a bit of a transition verse and sets up really the narratio section. So verse 11, and you're going to have to excuse me, my bifocals got melted in the car in the St. Louis heat this weekend, so my eyesight's a little off right now. Verse 11, Gnerizo gar humin autofoi, to evangelion ta evangelisthen hupanu hati ukestin, kata anthropon. Gnerizo, present tense, probably emphatic here. I am making known to you, brothers. Interestingly, he calls them brothers. They have not yet lost the gospel. They're still in the community of faith. So I make known to you, brothers, and this is tough to put into English, the good news which was good newsed by me. We usually translate this, the gospel that was preached by me. Aorist passive there, ta oengelsthen. Substantive participle. The gospel which was preached by me, hupamu. That, what's the content of this gospel? Or what about it? Ukestin kata anthropon. It is not according to a person. So Paul's point here is that there is no human origin of his gospel. He didn't make it up. Peter didn't make it up. James didn't make it up. No human made it up. Paul's gospel is from God. So that's verse 12. Udegar ego para anthropu paraliban auta uta edidakthen. So just that briefly. For, why is it not of human origin? I did not receive it from a person, nor was I taught it. There, didasko, again, in the aorist passive. Nor was I taught auta it. The accusative object, referring back to gospel. So I did not receive the gospel, nor as I taught the gospel. There's no human source of this. Rather, Allah, the strong adversative, the apokalypseos, Yesu Christu. Rather, and you have to supply a verb here, probably paralambano, I received it, de apokalypsis, through revelation, Yesu Christu. Now, you can take this genitive, Yesu Christu, in a couple of ways. It's either going to be because apokalypseos is a verbally based noun from apokalypto. You have a shorthanded, verbally kind of kernel sentence there, external entailment, if you're familiar with that term. And the question then is the genitive going to be a subjective or an objective genitive? That is it the subject or the object of the kernel sentence implied in apokalypseos? So you either translate this, I received it through a revelation about Jesus Christ, where Jesus Christ is the object of the sentence, or I received it through Jesus Christ's revelation. That is, Jesus is the subject of the verb apokalypto. Jesus reveals the gospel. Now, most translations either translate this with just an of. They punt. They don't pick one or the other. Or they translate it revelation by Jesus or something like this, indicating agency or subjective. I do think, however, given what occurs later on in verse 16, as we'll see, that the verb apokalypto always has God, theos, the Father, first person of the Trinity, as the subject. So it would be unusual to have Jesus doing the revealing here. Second, if you look in verse 16, God is doing the revealing, as you see in verse 15, but what is he revealing? He is revealing his son, obviously Jesus. So it makes better sense contextually to see the apocalypse of Jesu Christu as God revealing Jesus Christ. So the way to understand this sentence then is, I did not receive it from a person, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation, implied, always from God, about Jesus Christ. So he's clarifying both the source and the content of the revelation. And the content, then, is what will be expressed in verses 13 through 2:14. So, as I said, it's a bit of a transitional verse. And Paul's whole point here is it wasn't from people, and the focus is Jesus Christ and him alone. That's the content of his gospel, and this gospel always works. All right, verse 13. And you see the space there in the Nestle text. Probably better to just put the paragraph there. But in any case, Ekuseta gartain amen anastrophane pata ento yudaismo. For you heard, Galatians, and where did they hear it from? Probably Paul himself in his preaching. You heard tain amen anastrophane, amen there, the possessive adjective. My anastrophe is sort of way of life or manner of conduct. So you heard how I pata once lived while in Judaism. And this is a pretty interesting shift. We're going to see this take place again in 2:15 and 14 and 15, where he deals with the issue in Antioch, where he's equating being Jewish or doing Jewish sorts of things like circumcision and food laws with a religion. In other words, you can do Judaism and not be part of the people of God, which is exactly Paul's point. Being part of the people of God has nothing to do with Judaism. It has everything to do with God's grace and mercy and call, as we'll see. So when he was in Judaism, Hatikath hupbalein adiokon, tain ekklesian tu theu kai eporthun autain. You've heard of my manner of conduct. What is it? Hati, that. Kath hyperbolane is adverbial here, sort of excessively or exceedingly, to a great degree, or with abundance, literally, but to a great degree, exceedingly, ediokon, from dioko, to pursue or persecute. Here, the imperfect active, probably with a durative meaning. So I used to persecute the church of God. I'll come back to that in a second. And portheo, eporthun, the imperfect again. And here, probably a connotative imperfect. I tried to destroy it. I attempted to destroy the church of God. Now, the church of God, significantly here, is always used in Paul's letters to refer to the worldwide church, all Christians everywhere. So Paul's mission in Judaism, if you will, was to destroy what he now calls the people of God. The term ekklesia tu theu is equivalent to the Hebrew term in the Old Testament, the kahal Adonai or kahal Yahweh, the people of Yahweh, God's people, the church of God. So it's all Christians everywhere. And Paul was trying to destroy the very object of God's mercy. So he was obviously doing something wrong. He didn't know it at the time, though. So verse 14, Kai pro ekapton ento yudaismo huper palus sine likiotas ento genemu. And I, another imperfect, kept on advancing, or I was advancing, habitually advancing. Sorry, my eyes are messing up here. In Judaism again. Notice, not in his relationship with God, but in this sort of set of principles, which have been set up and called Jewish. Advancing beyond many kinsmen in my race, in my people, Gene, Parasateros, being, I'm going to read this, perisoteros, zelotes, huparkon, ton patrakon, mu, paradusaon. Huparkon, the participle, being, or since I was, because I was, so he was advancing. Because he was perisoteros, the comparative adverb, more abundantly zealous. And then you got a couple odd genitives here. More abundantly zealous of the paradosaon, of the traditions, or for the traditions. Zelotes always takes the genitive. So you're zealous for something, or zealous of something. So he's zealous for the traditions, plural, of my fathers. And interestingly, traditions of my fathers, not the traditions, again, of God. The gospel doesn't come from people. Traditions do. 15. But something happened. Hatede oi dakesen hathaos ha aphorisas me ek kolias metros mu kai kalasas diates kartas autu. Oh, kind of rhymes. Anyway, but when it pleased God, or God was pleased, when it pleased God, and then a bit of a subordinate clause here, the one who aphorizoed, aorist participle, the one who set me apart from my mother's womb. So he foreknew what he was going to do to Paul, to use Romans language. He foreknew what he was going to do to Paul. And then he called, which is in the same passage in Romans. He called, how? By his grace. Here you got to understand charis is equivalent to the Hebrew chesed. Simply God's mercy, his loving kindness, his faithfulness. It's a disposition in God himself that causes him to deal with his people in mercy and not in anger, not in wrath. So what Paul deserved was to be destroyed because he was seeking after the wrong thing. What he received instead was mercy. And so he was different. Key passage. Verse 16, why did he set him apart? Apokalypsai, ton huyan autu enamoi. In order to reveal, here the infinitive of purpose, in order to reveal his son. And here the enamoi, it's always tricky, how do you translate these enamois? Most translations use in me to reveal his son in me, which is kind of odd language. What does that exactly mean? What's more likely, if you look this up in the grammars, is that the en here, the preposition en, is simply strengthening the dative case. So it's emphasizing the dative, and probably better translated, to reveal his son to me, which is exactly what he said in verse 12, of course. To reveal his son to me, hina, why? Hina oengelizomai auton en tois ethnesin, in order that I reveal him, Jesus, the content of the revelation, among the Gentiles, among the nations. Oitheos, u prosenethemein sarki, kai haimati. So the verb here, prosenethemein, can't see again, prosenethemein is from prosenetithemi, literally something like set before, but probably here consult, or check with, kind of that idea. In any case, I did not immediately consult with or check with flesh and blood. See, there's the point again. He didn't go to people to check his gospel. He got it from God. He was fine with it. Verse 17, Ude anelthon eis Yerusalema prostus pro emu apostolos. Neither did I go up on Erechomai, eris tense, neither did I go up to Jerusalem. You always go up to Jerusalem, of course. To, probably here, see or consult with, the verb implied from verse 16, to consult with those who were sent before me. I'm not sure we should quite read this as the technical term apostle, those who were apostles before me. Probably more those who were sent by God before me, but in any case, it sort of means the same thing. Rather, what did he do? Apelthon eis Arabian, kaipalan hupestrefsa eis Damascon. Rather, I went away, ap Erechomai, into Arabia, and again I returned to Damascus, which he hadn't mentioned before, but of course we know from the book of Acts is the scene of his conversion. So if you look at your map, you can see, if you look in the back of your Nestle text, the inside back cover, you see Damascus there. Obviously, it's not too difficult to find in Syria. And Arabia would be off to the north of that. Not a technical a Roman province or region, but a general location. So I went away out by himself and came back then to Damascus. Next episode, verse 18. Epeta meta ete tria. Anelta e Cyril Soma, Hysteresi, Kephon, Kai Epimena, Prosauton, Hemeras, Decapente. Then, after 3 years, or then 3 years later, accusative with the meta of time, I went up, on Ercom, I did go up to Jerusalem, Hysteresi, from Hysteremi, aorist infinitive, in order to greet Cephas. And you see the angle brackets, or the bracket in front of Kephas. A lot of manuscripts, especially of the Latin Western tradition, substitute Peter. And most scholars will equate Cephas with Peter, that they're the same person. Paul using his Hebrew name, Peter used in the Synoptics as his Greek name. But same person generally, same reference being acknowledged here. So anyway, he did go up to greet Cephas, and Epimenod, he remained with him, here accusative of time, Decapenta Hemeras, for 15 days. So he spent a bit of time, and there's a lot to talk about for 15 days. Strikingly, and this is something worth pointing out, as I like to do with the new church in the New Testament, that when there's issues and theological things, there's a lot of time spent. There's face time. 15 days Paul spends with Peter. It's not just, here I'm going to submit an article, or I'm going to give you my theses, deal with it. They're in conversation, they're in dialogue, they're face to face. And when he says, I remained with him 15 days, I'm imagining, it's almost certain, that Paul is actually staying at Cephas's house while this is going on. He's not staying at Motel 6 in Jerusalem. He's remaining with Peter and learning, discussing, sharing the gospel with one another, encouraging one another. Just a beautiful example of the fellowship that can and should exist in the Church of God. In any case, he's 15 days with Cephas. 19, heteron de ton apostolon ugaidon eme yachabon ton adolphon tu kareu. But the other, here singular, of the apostles, I did not see Aidon from Harao, Ame, except, here a acceptive clause, except James, the brother of the Lord. So James, not of the 12 in the Gospels, but James, brother of the Lord, who we know of from Acts 15. Now this odd verse in verse 20. Hade grapho humin edu enopion tu theu hate u pseudomai. But what I am writing to you, ha, the relative pronoun, accusative case, plural, that I am writing to you, look, edu, before God, I swear, omnuo, you got to fill this in, that I am not bearing false testimony. I am not lying. Now, why does he throw this in? Kind of interestingly. His emphasis, of course, is on, I didn't get my gospel from people. I got it from God. Were there some reports, some rumors from these teachers from Jerusalem that Paul agreed to this ahead of time? That Paul was sort of backing out of a deal when he preaches the gospel to the Galatians and says all you need is Jesus, not Jesus plus circumcision and food laws and things like that? That might be the case. Or it might simply be a rhetorical move where he's just emphasizing his point. Look, I'm telling you the flat-out truth. I didn't get this from anybody, which might be more likely. In any case, verse 21. Epita elthon esta climata tes syrias kai tes kilikias. So then I came into the regions, clima plural, of Syria and Cilicia. And if you look on your map in the back of the Nestle text, you see Syria is that whole region along the Mediterranean Sea to the east. And Cilicia is up around to the west, Tarsus on the coast there. So he's hanging around up there, quite a distance from both Jerusalem and Galatia, interestingly, but the area of Antioch, where ultimately he would be sent out from. Verse 22. Amen de agneumenos ta prosopo tais ecclesias, tais judaias, tais en Christo. Amen, the imperfect first person, singular from Amy, but I was, or I kept on being, maybe is the way to say it, agnoumenos, participle, present participle from agnoeo. So I kept on being unknown, unacquainted, by the face, so they never met me, is what he's saying, to the churches of the Jews which are in Christ. Now, here's an interesting way. What do you translate ecclesias here, or ecclesias? Probably it's simply assemblies or gatherings. The gatherings of Jewish ones who are in Christ Jesus. Point being, again, he's not getting his gospel from those who are Jewish. You have churches or gatherings of Jews who are in Christ. You also, you might say, have gatherings of Jews who are not in Christ. but here he's emphasizing that those who are in Christ didn't add anything to his gospel. He was unknown to them. But, so he's unknown by the face, but he was known by reputation. Verse 23. Manon de akuantas heisan hati ha diokon hemas poten un eangelizitai tain piston ein, hein pota eporthe. Only, manon here adverb, only they were hearing, here's a nice periphrastic participle, aorist plus the present tense. They heard, it's probably the better way to say that, step back in time. But only they heard that, and what's the content of the hearing? Ha diokon, present participle from dioko, here attributive participle. The one who pursues us once, and here's where tense doesn't help with time, the one who pursued us once or formerly now gospels or preaches the faith which, hein, accusative relative pronoun, formerly or once, and here's this portheo again, he tried to destroy. Another connotative or connotative imperfect. So only they heard that the one who once persecuted us now preaches the faith which he formerly tried to destroy. Amazing turn of events, of course. So they heard Paul's story. Significantly, he actually says he's preaching the faith, tain piston. The faith here is sort of a known entity. It's a content. It's a confession. It has an object. It has facets to it. It's not just sort of experiential. He's preaching a specific thing, and that's the gospel that he, of course, articulates in the rest of the book. The result in verse 24, beautiful verse. Kai eduxazon enamoi ton theon. And they glorified God en amoi. Now, again, en amoi here is not they glorified God in me. But Bideg has a little note on this. I think it's entry number 9, if I remember right. They glorified God because of me. Enamoi used with verbs that express feeling or emotion. Enamoi is because of me, or en with a pronoun is because of so-and-so. So they actually gave glory to God because of what God had done in Paul in revealing his son to Paul so that Paul could preach that good news to the Gentiles. So the point being all through here now is that every time or in every situation of Paul's life where the gospel was at issue, His gospel was shown to be the right gospel. And even the Jews, the churches of the Jews in Judea, the apostles in Jerusalem, everyone acknowledged that Paul had the right gospel, and indeed were giving glory to God because of the preaching of that gospel in this person who once destroyed Paul. Now, what do we do with sort of preaching themes here? It would be easy, I know, to preach this as, look at Paul. Look at what God did to Paul. He turned him into something else, and he's going to do the same thing to you, turn him into something completely different. And use Paul as sort of a metaphor, or use Paul as an object lesson, or use Paul as a, what's the word I'm looking for? A metaphor, I guess you'd say, or an example. Well, that's not really doing justice to why Paul is telling the story. He's telling this story in order to demonstrate that his gospel is the right gospel. And he came in by God's mercy. Nothing about circumcision or food laws had anything to do with his becoming apostle. It had everything to do with the work of Jesus. So why would it be any different now? Human beings cannot account for what happened to Paul. Only God and his work, his mercy, his charis, can account for this. So the focus here is not on Paul, but on the source of his gospel. Paul doesn't preach this for his own benefit. He doesn't preach to get something out of it. It's not a gospel that he invented. He preaches because this is the only thing that changes lives by God's power. And there's a good lesson in that, of course, for us preachers. We preach not because we get a salary, hopefully, or because it gives us a good feeling, or it makes us happy or feel good about ourselves. We do it because it's the power of God, because it is the thing which alone changes lives. And anything we add to that, any message we preach, which comes from ourselves or which we learn from others exclusively, will not accomplish God's purpose. So in a preaching task, you might want to talk a little bit about the preaching office and why it is that we preach sermons the way we do that focus on the work of Jesus. You might want to focus on other messages of the gospel or what people claim are gospel. There's plenty of pseudo-gospels running around today which claim all sorts of things but are in fact derived from human sources. All kinds of ideas about Jesus and what he came to do for us. And you might be able to come up with some examples that are relevant in your particular setting and context that are familiar to people. And where people are using the gospel for their own benefit. I think it is important to point out false teachers. And what we preach might not be, exciting, at least to some people. It might not have the razzle-dazzle, but it is this which alone is the power of God because it reveals Jesus Christ. So blessings as you bring this word to your people.